Please take your Bible. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I'd like to begin by making a blanket statement that is universally true when it comes to you and to me and to snakes. We absolutely wholeheartedly agree that the only good snake is a dead snake. We absolutely hate snakes. It was a French mathematician, Blaise Pascal, who postulated that inside of every human heart, there is a God-shaped hole. And how true that is. I would like to submit this morning that inside of every human being, there is a snake-shaped fear, which boggles my mind when I heard the story about a woman in North Carolina who had the craziest of pets, a boa constrictor. Now, this woman loved her pet snake. She lived her life with this snake everywhere she went. The snake would go with her. She'd wear it draped over her shoulders. She loved to wrap up with the snake and just love affectionately on her snake. If she was sitting at home watching TV, the snake was on her shoulders. If she was cooking dinner, the snake was on her shoulders. When she'd go to bed, she'd sleep with this boa constrictor in her bed. After a while, the woman noticed something unusual about her snake. It had quit eating. She could bring it fresh meat, but the snake quit eating the little mice that she had set aside for it, and she was very worried. She contacted several veterinarians, and every one of them came back with the same diagnosis. Her pet boa constrictor was simply depressed. From living a captive life, this woman had stifled this snake's instincts. When I heard that, I had no sympathy for the woman. I had no sympathy for the snake because it is absolutely crazy. What kind of a fool would walk around in public and sleep with a snake around her neck? Sometimes, as people, we are amazed at the foolishness that takes place all around us. Today, I'd like to explore why foolishness runs rampant. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 2 through 11, gives us some great insight into the source of foolishness. It has been remarkable how the story has unfolded in our daily lives, and how it just seems like this Solomon, the preacher, is speaking to our lives in the right here and right now. It's because his observations are universal, and they certainly are highly and dearly applicable for each and every one of our lives. It's his observation that so many of us get wrapped up in the stuff of this life that's not important, that we miss the really big question. We missed the really big issues because we run to and fro and we keep ourselves so distracted, and our present life really does seem to toss us to and fro with such little time for reflection. His observations throughout the book of Ecclesiastes is that there is a greater purpose in life than simply living under the sun. There is more for you and for me to gather out of this life than simply surviving. And that's this, that you and I can live hope-filled lives purposely and intentionally, that thrives in surrender under Jesus the Son. Today, our focus is this: the fool's greatest enemy is his own heart. As we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 2 through 11, we'll look at a fool's heart, a fool's reign, and a fool's wisdom. Before we do begin, let's start with a word of prayer. Would you join me? Let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we come to you at this moment and we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us from your word. That today, Lord, you would give us clear insight and helping understand why it is that foolishness reigns, that foolishness runs rampant in our world, in our communities, sometimes even in our own home, because sometimes we're quite foolish. So Lord, I pray this morning for deliverance from this great blight. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a desire to know you, to know your holiness, and to live in your wisdom. We ask these things in your name. Amen. As we begin, I'd like to start off by looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 2 through 3, as we look at a fool's heart. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 2, the preacher tells us, "A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool." From the get-go, it seems like there is a slight here for left-handed people. Left-handed people can succeed in a right-handed world. Don't believe me? I'd like to show you of our recent presidents in our history as a nation. There were 8 presidents who led this country that were left-handed. Our 20th president, James Garfield. Our 31st president, Herbert Hoover. Our 33rd president, Harry Truman. Our 38th president, Gerald Ford. Our 40th president, Ronald Reagan. Our 41st president, George H.W. Bush. Our 42nd president, Bill Clinton. And our 44th president, Barack Obama. It's interesting to note that of those presidents, there was not one particular political persuasion. That there were 5 Republicans and 3 Democrats who were left-handed. Don't think that a left-handed person can't succeed in this world, because they absolutely can. It's the point that the preacher is making, that there is no protection for a fool. In Psalm 16, verse 8, David tells us, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." The statement of the wisdom of a wise man's heart at his right hand is really a statement about an individual who is living life with protection, who's living life the way life was intended to be lived. It's the fool that has no concern for protection and no concern for his own safety. It's why when we look at verse 3, we see that spotting a fool isn't really that hard of a task. Solomon tells us, "Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool." You can tell a person whether or not they are living in wisdom or they are a fool by the way they live their lives. It's interesting, and we're going to explore this over these next few weeks. Is it the living the life that makes a person a fool, or is it something else? We're actually going to answer that this morning. So let's give the fool the benefit of the doubt. When it comes to someone who lives foolishly, we could chop it up to a number of different aspects. Could be that they have no life experience. It could be that they are just sheerly ignorant. Maybe they're stubborn. Maybe there's a streak of defiance or rebellion. Clearly, there's rejection of wisdom. And now, before you think that I'm describing your teenager, please hear me out. There are a number of valid reasons why someone exercises foolishness in their life. It's because they do not live wisely. That's the short answer. There may not be any life experience. They clearly could be ignorant of what's right and what's wrong. They could have a stubborn streak in them that makes them want to hold on and continue to do the dumb thing that they're doing. Maybe it is motivated by that hard heart of rebellion. It's clearly a rejection of wisdom that's on display in their life. So don't be surprised at what makes a fool a fool. Our actions reveal what's on the inside and what's not on the inside. The fool doesn't listen to wisdom because, quite simply, he's too busy following his own heart. Now, whatever the reason was behind foolish behavior, it all stems from one place inside of every person. It is us stubbornly living and following the desires and the pursuits of this old sinful heart. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 23, Solomon tells us, "A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness." The point that I'm trying to make is that a fool lives out the foolishness in his own heart. Let's now move on to the second point, a fool's reign. As we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 4 through 7, please read along with me. "If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as serpents upon the earth." Now, just because the actions of leadership make no sense, in verse 4, the preacher tells us, don't abandon your post just because you don't understand your leader. Look back with me at verse 4. "If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses." When you do not understand what is going on in your leader, in your boss, in your president, in your king's life, don't give up your post. Don't resign and abandon the situation. As a matter of fact, you can be part of the solution, as we find here in the latter part of verse 4. "For yielding pacifieth great offenses." Someone has to be the voice of reason, but it is also important for you to understand your position. You do not need to usurp the authority that God has placed over you, but you quite simply need to live and execute your duties with the greatest of your abilities, remaining faithful to your God and also not rising up against that leader. In verse 5, we find that rulers aren't above making great errors. "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler." We look to our leaders, and we certainly do expect them to have all of the answers. And I want you to know what's true about leaders, is they are just like you and me, with the distinction that God has placed them as an authority over us. That said, because we're talking about human beings here, rulers don't always make the right decision. We see this play out in our lives every day. It seems to be when we turn on the news. It seems to be here lately when we turn on the news. We hear about some of the craziest things that have been said that are being tossed around in the political arena. And it's because you and I need to understand that our hope and our deliverance isn't going to be legislated from our Capitol buildings or from the White House. Sure, as Americans, we need to pray for our leader. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our Congress. These are the individuals, the leaders that are tasked with watching out for us. But please understand, they're not above making great errors. And in fact, their position doesn't necessarily make them morally right, as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 6. "Folly is set in great dignity." It's entirely possible for a person who does not have The moral character to be a leader is actually in a place of leadership. It's why you and I need to be very, very careful and be very, very vigilant in our prayer life to pray for our leaders that they would make sound, godly decisions. But we also understand that some of our leaders aren't coming from a godly place. They're motivated by a selfish place or a greedy place. Just because there is someone in a higher position over you doesn't necessarily make them morally right. But remember your place and your position and don't quit. Don't walk away from the circumstance or the situation. You need to be part of the solution. So we look at verse 6, we also see that wealth doesn't always create opportunity. We think about how that plays out in our political arena. We often think that people buy their way into elections. Listen, money isn't our hope. That's the truth that we have seen in Ecclesiastes. That if you're trusting in stuff, you're trusting in the wrong hope. Wealth will not protect you. Wealth will insulate you. And if there's anything to be said about this crisis that we're in the midst of right now, that there is no discretion, that it is taking the weakest and the poorest of us, it's taking the richest and the most powerful of us. No, wealth doesn't always create an opportunity. As we look at verse 7, we see that I have seen thy servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Honor doesn't always belong to the deserving. And that's why you find the princes walking while the servants are on horses. In Solomon's day, it should be exactly the opposite. No rightful prince would be found walking behind his servants. But when we look at this life, there are sometimes circumstances and events that really do confound us. It's because this world certainly does have a sin problem. But the good news is that there is hope and there is an answer to that sin problem, and his name is Jesus. Please see this point. A ruler with a fool's heart will reign as a fool. Don't necessarily always get it right. It's because he's reigning with a fool's heart. Which leads us now to our last point. So we look at a fool's wisdom. I'd like us to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. Please read along with me again. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Who removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. As we look back at verse 8, we see that there is indeed poetic justice for malicious behavior. Solomon tells us in verse 8, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. How amazing the story of Esther is. Haman builds his own gallows to hang himself on, thinking that he's setting up the final victory. He builds the very instrument of his own doom. Likewise, it is ironic and it is poetic when you dig a trap to catch your neighbor and you fall to your peril into that hole. Falling into a trap of your own device is such poetic justice. Likewise, we see in the latter part of verse 8 that there is the man who's breaking a hedge, a serpent bites him. That's like going over to your neighbor's fence and tearing down the fence, and as you remove the barrier, there is a snake right there that bites you, and you get exactly what you deserve. Here in the context, we see someone reaping the just deserts for their wicked deeds. digging a ditch, digging a hole to trap their neighbor, tearing down their neighbor's fence, and they get snake bit. You know what? There is no compassion. There's no pity for that person. So here's the remedy. Here's the wisdom in verse 8. Leave your neighbor alone. Be a good neighbor. Love, protect, care for your neighbor. Certainly, don't do your best to create division, to create strife, because when you set yourself up, you set yourself up for a great fall. So be careful. Love your neighbor and leave your neighbor alone. So we look at verse 9. We see that skill doesn't always protect from an accident. Look back with me at verse 9. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. We have a contrast in verse 9 to verse 8. Verse 8 seems to be motivated by someone who is setting out to bring some harm to somebody. But when we look at verse 9, we see tradesmen who work with rocks or who work with logs every day, and they themselves, if they're not careful, can bring great harm to themselves. Skill doesn't always protect you from an accident. And I think that word accident is the great reminder that you and I need to be alert and on task, because accidents happen when we're careless. It's ironic that the mason would be hurt inside the quarry while he's mining rocks. But you have to remember that when you're down inside of a pit, chiseling away, trying to remove out rocks, you are going to cause some rocks to fall. It is scary to think about the risk, that the occupational risk of associated with just about every one of our jobs. You know exactly what those pitfalls are in your workplace. Some of you say, well, I sit at a desk, and I think my greatest fear is getting a paper cut when I lick an envelope. Hey, that's a very real threat. And I want you to know that right now, as we're living in the midst of this crisis, even touching your face is deadly. So understand the occupational hazards and be on guard for the danger that exists and lurk in something as simple as touching your face. A mason that's hurt in the quarry, it's like a logger that's harmed when he's splitting a log. How in the world could that happen? An axe could fly into a piece of wood, and a chunk of wood could fly up and hit him in the face, hit him in the head. By nature and by definition, an accident is a circumstance that you haven't necessarily prepared for. And that's the warning in verse 9. Be alert and never let your guard down. That's the wisdom to the occupational hazards that you and I live with. Never let your guard down. Always anticipate the accident that's waiting right around the corner and get your work done at the same time. As we look at verse 10, though, we find here a great illustration for us that makes so much sense. It's that dull tools make for harder work. Look back with me at verse 10. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then he must put to more strength. You know, the saying nowadays is, work smarter, not harder. I get it. Sometimes work does require hard work. I think that's why it's called work, because it's hard. Because if it was enjoyable and easy, we'd call it fun. And there's clearly a distinction between fun and work. But our work can be fun, and our fun can be work. Understanding that you and I need to work to the best of our ability because our character's on the line. But the illustration here is of an axe that has gotten dull and isn't sharpened. And how much harder the wielder has to work with that axe in order to get the job done. So here's the wisdom. Sharpen your steel before you work. Come to work prepared. You look at verse 8 and you see the folly of someone who's setting out to bring harm, and they fall to their own to their own devices, and they bring self-harm to themselves, and you certainly understand that. Leave your neighbor alone. You look at verse 9, and you see the stonemason or the logger who gets hurt at work. And remember, accidents happen, so be alert. And you come to verse 10, and you see the challenge here to us to make sure that our tools are sharp, that we are able to get our work done with the right amount of effort. It doesn't need to be any harder than it is. And in fact, work is part of that Genesis curse. You know, we talked a few moments ago about our disdain for snakes. It is part of that Genesis curse that you and I have to work hard. But it doesn't have to be any harder than it needs to be. So sharpen your steel before you work. And there's wisdom in that. But we come to verse 11 now, and he's going to touch on something that may be a little bit uncomfortable for us. But in truth, when you handle a snake, you better expect to get bitten by a snake. He tells us in verse 11, "Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment." Remember a few moments ago when I told you about the woman and her pet boa constrictor? She was bewildered that no one could find a way to make her snake happy again. She continued to try to change up its food. She loved her snake and gave it extra affection. They spent the nights together, curled up one next to another inside the woman's bed. She loved her snake and she desperately wanted her snake happy again. It's when she went to the final veterinarian that explains to her, he knows exactly what's going on. It wasn't that her boa constrictor was depressed. It's that her boa constrictor was hungry, and he was preparing himself for a great feast. In fact, the veterinarian told the woman that he believed the snake's intent was to try to eat the woman. He had stopped eating in order to prepare for the big meal of this woman who thought the snake to be a pet. When I heard that, that gave me the creeps up and down my spine. That certainly will get you in the feels when you think about the foolishness of picking up, loving on, and caring for a snake. And when it comes to snakes, you better expect to be bitten when you're handling a snake. When it comes to snakes, remember, there is no such thing as a good snake unless it's a dead snake. He tells us here in verse 11, "Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment." And here's the wisdom. Stay alert to your vulnerability. Don't harm your neighbor. Expect the unexpected. Sharpen your steel and stay alert to your vulnerabilities. Don't turn your back on that snake. Don't pick up the snake. Do you see the wisdom that's here for the fool? Why in the world do we have the problems that we have? It's because, quite simply, people reject common sense truth. We don't love our neighbors as ourselves. We think ourselves pretty strong and we aren't scared about the possibility of our accidents because we're confident in our own strength. When it comes to being prepared, we think that we're good enough. And when it comes to our vulnerabilities, we think that we're impenetrable. But only the wise man knows his limitations. In Proverbs 23, verse 17, Solomon tells us, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." And there's the insight into what motivates a fool. It's right here. It's his heart. Your head will only stay on task as long as your heart is committed. So as a wise person, know your limitations. Understand that you do not have the strength to survive, to make it on your own. As a matter of fact, as a follower of Jesus, we get this. That there is no hope apart from Jesus. And that you and I, in order to make the best of every moment, we cannot hold on to our lives. We can't follow the pursuits of our natural heart. But we yield our lives and spend our time seeking His glory alone. When it comes to a fool's wisdom, foolishness is the expected product of a fool's heart. It's quite a simple statement. But when you're talking about a person who's living with a foolish heart, you've got to expect foolishness, foolish living, to be the product. So here's our response at this time. As we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 2 through 11, we remember that the greatest enemy of a fool is his own heart. It's not wisdom. It's his relentless desire and pursuit of living life in his own strength, in his own selfishness, in his own sinfulness. Here's our response. A fool believes in his heart that there's always time to apply wisdom after catastrophic failure. But in fact, that's why the fool's foolish. Because after the accident, after it's too late, to try to change course. Right now, before us, there is the opportunity to get our lives back on track. If you're listening to this and you yourself can identify with some of these actions, these traits of the fool that lives led by your own heart and your own desires, understand that your time is running out. Only a person who has surrendered their life to Jesus has hope. It is the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ came and gave his life, that he died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, and that simply by trusting him as our only hope, he gives us the gift of everlasting life. But you cannot receive that after it's too late. Trust him while you can. A fool believes in his heart that there's always more time to apply wisdom after a catastrophic failure. But a wise person knows that the time for taking care of the issue is right here and right now. And that only Jesus can give you a new heart to live the life of real, lasting joy. So trust Jesus today. Trust him in this moment. Call unto him and he will save you. May this be our prayer, church family. Lord, keep my heart from folly by protecting me from myself. Blaise Pascal got it right when he said, inside of each and every one of us, there is a God-shaped hole. For those who've had that hole filled, that's we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, would in our daily walk, as we yield more and more to him, this be our prayer. Lord, keep my heart from folly by protecting me from myself.